But we do have some coloring implements outside, just outside the door. It'll be on your left-hand side there if you do want to color. I guess even adults can do that if they want to partake in that. That is fair. But please feel free to have your kids bring fun activities or whatever. They can also go downstairs and watch videos. I think some of the bigger kids put on videos down there, and it's kind of unsupervised, so it's on your own kind of thing there. So enjoy that, I guess. But it's great to have kids with us in the service. I know we tend to have them anyways all throughout the year, and I'm always a big fan of that because it really introduces them to what worship service looks like, and you know, there's not this weird separation of you need to be in this department and you over here, but just we're a family, we're a church family that likes to worship together. Anyways, now's the time we usually do our prayer time, but before we kick that off, because we are going to be praying for the church campout, I think Amanda's gone. Never mind. I was going to have Amanda announce some stuff about the church campout, but she's gone. We'll pray for the church campout. That's about to happen. We just want to bless that event, and she's here. Sorry. Thank you. My first experience with the church camp out. I've never done anything like that. Being from Calgary, you know, the nature scares us all and such, so we just avoid it. Anyways, I know that we're going to learn off of this year's camp and just kind of adjust from there, and hopefully, you know, we make an experience that we can have as a church family on a yearly basis and just be blessed as we're out there. So we're going to pray for the camp stuff. I want to pray for our kids and parents because, you know, kids are out of school and such now. So we just want to pray for a blessed summer that they do, like, fun camp Nachman type of stuff and also just hang around the house and not bother their parents too much, but just be a blessing to one another at that time. We also want to pray for Hezekiah. I believe he's at home today just to make sure that he's going to stay healthy because he has that heart surgery that's coming up for the valve, and at the moment he's healthy, which is a super good thing, and so we're just praying for that surgery to take place and such for him. Anyone else have anything that we can pray about today? Maybe praise God, something great's happened, or maybe we need to pray about some health concerns as well. Yeah, let's hear it. Fantastic. That is cool to hear, especially after the devastating cancer that he got. That's what he's doing, the treatment for all that. So we want to continue praying for Doug and for his health, and that cancer goes away. That is awesome. So that's you take out all the houses and stuff and go to this camp and just really praise Jesus during that time. That's fantastic to hear. Fantastic. And that's Rehoboth. I don't know how to pronounce. Am I pronouncing that correct? Yes. You're like the rest of us with Bible names where you just like the, if you don't stutter and you just say it with confidence, that's how it's pronounced. So that's fantastic. All right, well, let's pray about these things as a church family and just continue to pray for Thanksgiving for all that God does for us at this time. But it's not half as loud, right? So, or is it the quiet ones? Fair enough. Hmm. Yeah, for sure. We'll pray for them while they're at Faith Bible Camp there in Manitoba. All righty. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we want to start by just honoring you. We want to honor your name. We want to praise you and exalt you for all that you do, for who you are. We thank you for the work that you've done on the cross for us, for the salvation that we're given through Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we continue to turn towards you and seek you out in all that we do. May every day be a day that we try to honor you as best as we possibly can. So Lord, as we pray for things that are about to happen throughout the week and just the summer, and it's about to get busy and super fast, we just want to pray for those family fun times that are going to be had on vacation. And I know that there can be stresses as everybody's around each other more often and such. And so we just pray for your hand upon those family dynamics, and that you would make your presence felt among them and bring peace and calmness, but also just an exciting and adventurous time that people can get out and do the vacations together and take those times aside to be a family in a quiet moment or in a time of rest. And so we pray for your hand upon families. We pray for the camp that's about to, the church camp out. Lord Jesus, we pray for your hand to be upon that camp. And I know this is a first-time experience for our church. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be very present during that time. That people would, even if they're not camping out, that we would show up on the 22nd just to hang out and love one another and be a blessing. So I pray that this is a camp that brings unity and just a desire to be around one another, bless one another. We pray for that. And Lord, we want to pray for, obviously, Camp Nakamin and the other camps that are going on, Faith Bible Camp, and just that your hand would be upon them, that people would, their hearts would be softened. And that those kids and even some of the counselors, they would be devoted to you and seek you out. Lord Jesus, we pray that you are with these camps this year. Such an important ministry. And so that just brings us to some concerns that we have on our hearts right now, Lord, and we know that you hear us. And so today we pray for Hezekiah and we pray for his health. We pray that he continues to stay in a healthy state and that due to his health, he can go for his heart surgery. That he can become even healthier with this new valve, and that he can be a guy that just loves you wholeheartedly, Jesus. We thank you for the family. We pray for anxieties to be taken away from everybody in the family. And just, I know it's a hard concept to even grasp, but just a calmness to surround this whole situation. Lord, let it be a supernatural calmness. Your calmness. So we pray that for the family. We pray for a successful surgery. And Lord, we continue to pray for Doug, and it's thrilling to hear that he's at a family reunion camp in Manitoba right now, and we just pray that the cancer continues to diminish and that you would just remove that cancer from his body. Lord, bring healing to Doug, we pray. We thank you for Doug. And Lord, right now we pray for the camp that occurred at Rehoboth. And Jesus, we just pray that right now those little seeds that were planted would start taking hold in some of those people. We pray that even in this moment that they would start to hear your whispers and your calling them. Lord, we just pray so much for their souls. We pray that they would be people who are passionate about Jesus and seek you out. We thank you so much for each one of those campers. We thank you even for the people that were staff workers who were impacted greatly by the worship time that they had out there. Please allow this to be a foundation on which you build just their souls up. And Lord, we also pray for Tracy and the family that's out at Faith Bible Camp right now. We pray that the more strenuous driving around that she has to do at this moment, it wouldn't be overtaxing, and that she could still have those moments where she seeks out rest and seeks you out, Lord. Give her moments of peace, we pray. We know having half of their families gone is a way to peace as well, but we also know that it can also strain people with regards to, I hope they're safe, and I hope they're doing okay. I hope everything's all right, especially with Austin's thumb injury last year. So we just pray that your hand would be upon those kids that are away right now for Paisley, Austin, and Shayna, that you would bless them during this time, that they would impact campers, and they too would also be impacted by your holy name. In Jesus, we pray this all in your name. Amen. All righty. So today, what I want us to look at is really just some miracles and healings that occur in the ministry of Jesus. And that shouldn't really be a shocker, as you know, we should be touching on these every once in a while. We have some healings, though, that really stood out to me as I was going through our word. And it was, they were ones that I found in Matthew 8 and 9. And these healings really demonstrate that Jesus Christ has absolute authority. His absolute authority, it warrants absolute allegiance from the world and all of its people, from us. We're a world that is stricken with sin, and because of that, we are familiar with things like sickness, disease, and even suffering. If we look at some of the statistics out there, they're quite startling, because the National Cancer Institute in the United States reports that one out of every two people born in the United States will be diagnosed with cancer at some point in their lifetime. Yowzers. That's a startling statistic, and really, it can be quite worrisome. But there's good news, though, isn't there? There's hope. Because Jesus Christ, he has authority over it. He has authority over all. He has authority over cancer, disease, and he has authority even over that massive F4 tornado that swept through central Alberta just the other week. He has authority. And Matthew, he wants us to be aware of Jesus' authority. He writes about his authority, and he hopes that in our discovery of Jesus' authority, his authority overall, that it would ultimately lead to our understanding that Jesus Christ has authority over my life, over your life, over our lives, period. There are 10 miracles that occur in Matthew 8 and 9, and the authority of Jesus is clearly displayed in those healings. But even before those healings begin, authority is all over the ministry of Jesus Christ. Just look what happens, is said in Matthew 7:28-29, just after the Sermon on the Mount. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And that authority is now put into action in Matthew 8 and 9. It's an authority over sickness, nature, demons, and yes, even death. As Jesus has authority over it all. Let's begin by reading Matthew 8, 1-4 here, where it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And we start with the healing of a man with leprosy. And if we don't know much about leprosy, it was quite a terrifying disease, and it probably still is in some areas of the world today. It was the worst disease, though, at this time that anyone could really contract. There's no medical treatment that can cure or even alleviate any sort of symptoms, and the disease caused the body to rot away. It would lead to an inevitable death down the road. Lepers were actually considered dead. As soon as they contracted this disease, they were considered dead. And you think it couldn't get any worse for them because they already have this thing that's rotting away their body, but there's actually social implications that were attached to leprosy. It was required of a leper to separate themselves from the rest of humanity. They were alone. They were diseased. And they were dying. And on top of that, they're forced to yell out, unclean, unclean, as they roamed about any time they got near any sort of social circumstances. And their cries, of course, would push people away from them, and no one, absolutely no one, would dare to touch someone with leprosy. It was illegal in Israel to even greet a leper, let alone touch them. Imagine just saying hello to someone or not receiving a hello just because you have a disease. Lepers were excluded from temple worship, and they were not permitted anywhere near the temple. In fact, they were barred from entering the city of Jerusalem itself. William Barclay, a scholar who has studied a lot of the social and legal implications that are attached to lepers, said this: there never has been any disease which so separated a man from his fellow men as leprosy did. I'm just trying to get you to understand what it was like to be a leper in those days, how they were viewed. They were viewed as dead. They were people that were separated from all aspects of humanity, from all other human beings, but not from God. Because in Matthew 8, we just read how Jesus heals a leper. And there's something significantly greater in this healing act than what we first realize. Because Jesus, he reaches out and he touches the man ravaged by leprosy. No one should ever have done something so repulsive and so unthinkable at that time. But God in the flesh touched this broken man and healed him. As we read in Matthew 8:3, it says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. This act of compassion is greater than our modern minds can possibly fathom. Because God, he so loves us that he touches us in our dirtiest state and he cleanses us of the sin and sickness that attached itself to us. The story of the leper, it was such a big deal that all the synoptic gospels have it recorded. That's how touching this moment was to the author and to those who witnessed this unthinkable event that day. Now, I'm big on context and trying to understand why something was written and to whom it's being written to. So it's no different in this section of Scripture here. We have to think about the audience that this is being written to. It's an audience that consisted of Jewish people, and Jewish people, they knew God's Word quite well. They would put us all to shame in their knowledge of the Word. It was just there at all times. And these readers, they would have understood and through instinct in their studies, that leprosy symbolized that a person was spiritually unclean. This is their mindset, that these people, the lepers, they were cursed by God. This is the mindset of them. They look at Israel's history, and their mind would go to Moses' sister. All right, so they're thinking about Moses' sister, because Miriam was actually stricken with leprosy at one point in time. This happened at a time when Aaron and Miriam both questioned Moses' leadership as they spoke against him marrying an Ethiopian woman. So Miriam, She got leprosy. She had to wait outside of the Israelite camp until God had healed her. And you can find the story in Numbers 12. It's kind of funny, but at the same time, not really. But this is the mindset that would lead people to understand that leprosy is a curse from God. Because of this overthinking, when it came to the person who had leprosy and their rotting body, the law would actually not permit people to touch the unclean, to touch the leper, and leprosy was believed to be spread through touch at that time. And by extension, this meant that the curse of God could also be spread through the touching of the leper, just like the disease supposedly could. The curse of God. But Jesus, God in the flesh, he touched the leper that day. And his touch was one that cured the leper, and Jesus was not contaminated by the leper, as Jesus cured him. Jesus has authority over disease. And it's a spectacular demonstration of Jesus' authority, and one that we tend to forget, that God has power over disease and sin. And his authority has been given to us through our heirship and connection to Jesus Christ. Our belief in him and his death and resurrection as the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ indwells in us. And so the God that healed so many years ago is still the God that heals among us today. So that's why we continue to pray for healing. That's why we have people continue to come to the elders and seek out anointing and praying for healing. And then another healing occurs almost immediately after that, as we turn to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, where it said, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he does, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. What an amazing picture we have before us. Just another healing, but this time it's involving a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And let's make this clear. This is evidence that Jesus is preaching the gospel for the whole world. Not just the gospel for the Jews, but for everybody. And Matthew clearly tries to make this his point throughout the gospel. Is at the start of his writings, we see the Gentile magi that visit Jesus in the beginning, and then we hear Jesus say this at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28:19, where it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here for the world, everyone. And so in this moment, we have this fascinating encounter between Jesus and this Roman centurion, this Gentile, and we read that something great is found within the Gentile. He has great faith. And what a great faith he displays for us here. This centurion, he unravels the story as to how terrible the condition his servant is in. Matthew 8:6 says, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus then asks if he needs to go to his servant and heal him, and we assume that this Gentile would respond in a way that we probably would. We'd be like, absolutely, Jesus, come quickly, let's go, let's run. We have to hurry to help him out. He's in such bad shape. He doesn't do this, though. A Gentile man, he responds with such faith into Jesus in his manner, and he says this in Matthew 8:8-9 as we read, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Do you see his faith on display here? Do you see this man's understanding of the authority that Jesus has? Because I think sometimes we forget that Jesus is still working in this fashion. We forget that he is still present with us and that he is still healing in the same manner. When we say, Lord, display your authority. Go heal this person, please. He does. And Jesus was so impressed with this man's faith that he says, no one in Israel had displayed such faith. What a thing to have Jesus declare about you. Is that something that we can say nowadays? Is a Gentile is the one that is the peak of faith in Israel at that time? Can't imagine that made the religious leaders and law people to get super happy about that. Jesus has authority, and the centurion knew it, and the centurion believed wholeheartedly in that authority, and that authority was also something that he could claim for his household. D.A. Carson writes, all authority, ex ouitia, as in 729, belonged to the emperor and was delegated. Therefore, because he was under the emperor's authority, when the centurion spoke, he spoke with the emperor's authority, and so his command was obeyed. This self-understanding the centurion applied to Jesus precisely because Jesus was under God's authority. He was vested with God's authority so that when Jesus spoke, God spoke. To defy Jesus was to defy God, and Jesus' word must therefore be vested with God's authority. That is Baal to heal sickness. Unreal. To defy Jesus is to defy God. Jesus speaks, God speaks. All great reminders for us that we need to remember. Because the greatness of the centurion's faith was not merely in his belief that Jesus could heal from a distance. It was in understanding that Jesus spoke with God's authority and as God himself. And it links us all to the theme of the chapters that precede our passages. The Sermon on the Mount, which we read of the authority that Jesus spoke on in Matthew 7:29, as we read earlier, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus taught with authority, and Jesus heals with all authority as well. Jesus has all authority. And then we see another healing shortly after this, and it occurs in Matthew 8, verses 14 to 17. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And you had a fever in those days, you're pretty much guaranteed to die. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our disease. This third healing, it involves Peter's mother-in-law as well as many being healed of demonic oppression and possession, as well as other sick people. It's pretty neat, I'm sure, for some of you. Maybe you're just realizing this for the first time, but Peter was married. Mother-in-law, right? Like, she was the one healed. So he's married, and he had moved from Bethsaida to Capernaum with his wife, most assumed probably to be closer to Jesus. This healing, it's a brief one, unless you turn to Mark or Luke's account of it, and they discuss at a greater length this healing. And in Mark and Luke, people will attempt to urge Jesus to continue on with these healings. They'll say, you got to continue with the healing. You got to continue pursuing this healing ministry, Jesus, because we're all needing healing. But Jesus declines. He wants to keep preaching the gospel. Matthew, however, he references Isaiah 53:4 in particular, where it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Matthew, he didn't need to direct this idea that Jesus needed to preach immediately afterwards because he had just finished writing about the sermons that Jesus had preached in Matthew 5 to 7. So Matthew is stressing the authority of Jesus Christ in this moment. Jesus healed. He taught. And he did all of this in the fulfillment of the prophets, which demonstrate the authority that he has. Matthew quotes the suffering servant passage found in Isaiah. That's what that's labeled of, Isaiah 53, suffering servant. And really, it's not a new concept that's found within the book of Matthew. If we're to look at an earlier passage in Matthew, we would discover that Isaiah's messianic servant has been revealed to us already. Matthew 3:17, at the baptism of Jesus, we read this. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." The first part of this declaration comes from Psalm 2:7. "This is my son. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" The Messiah is the divine Son of God. The second part of God's declaration at Jesus' baptism, it comes from Isaiah 42:1, which says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." So we're told about God's servant and his work, which inevitably will lead to his death for the sin of the entire world. Now Matthew knows that Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus Christ and his suffering for sin. And he makes a point of demonstrating this to the readers, that Jesus heals physically. He heals our sicknesses, but there's something far more important that Jesus heals than just our physical needs. Because this is what all the other people were obsessed with the healing of the physical needs. But Jesus is about the healing of sins, about the healing of our souls. And this becomes apparent as we read further on in Matthew's gospel, as Matthew 9:2 says, "Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" What an interesting thing to say to someone that's seeking out healing. Your sins are forgiven. And the paralyzed man is healed. Only in that healing, Jesus, like I said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, the crusty teachers and scribes at this time, they were furious as they cried out, "Blasphemy!" And they were so upset about it. And Jesus, he responds to those charges immediately in Matthew 9:5-7. He says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. Jesus makes it clear that he is more concerned with spiritual vitality than he is with our physical needs. Of course, Jesus is still concerned about physical needs, but he wants our spiritual lives to be the ones that are completely healed and cleansed. Matthew 9:12-13 says this. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Sickness and sin, they can have a connection. In fact, if we were to dig down to the very beginning, we'd discover that sickness is a result of sin. It's all because of it. In the stories of healing, we see Jesus' concern over our physical well-being, and he heals the sick, but he demonstrates something more than just physical healing, as Jesus has authority over sin, and he has the ability to forgive sin and to conquer it. And we pray for our physical bodies, of course, and we know that God answers those prayers. He loves us. We've seen it even in the healings of Doug. We've seen it even in the healings of some of our kids who have had some crazy operations or even some crazy birthing stories. Jesus loves us, and he answers those prayers about our physical needs. And we should never stop praying for physical healing, for casting out of demons, and for miracles. It should never stop. We can never forget that we're to pray for our spiritual lives as well, though, because we forget about that. We're more concerned sometimes about our physical needs than we are about our spiritual. We are people who are dying because of sin. We're perishing because of the consequences of sin. There is no human remedy. There's no prescription, and there's no cure that could possibly save us from the effects of sin. And Paul writes to the letter to the church in Ephesus, he informs us that in sin we are actually already dead. That we are in desperate need of a resurrection. That we are desperate need of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:1-5 says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Without God and the power God alone has to heal us, we will perish eternally. We need Jesus. We need a Savior. His ability to heal and to forgive human sin, it should stand out to us, even in passages where he heals physical bodies. Faith in Jesus Christ is necessary. We must believe in him because God is not going to believe for us. We have to have faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The leper had faith. He believed that Jesus could heal him of his incurable disease. The Roman centurion displayed exceptional faith. He exceeded any individual that could be found in Israel, according to Jesus. The centurion, he understood that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that Jesus held ultimate authority over all. Jesus could do it without even being in the same room. So I guess as we hear that, we need to ask ourselves some simple questions here. Does your faith allow for this truth to enter your world? Is Jesus still the one that we read about in the Bible in our world today? Can you be healed physically, spiritually? Can your sins be forgiven? Jesus is our great physician. It is only he that can completely heal, repair, and save us. And we must have faith in him. Bishop John Ryle asked this question: what do we each know of this faith? Our learning may be small, but do we believe? Our opportunities of giving and working for Christ's cause may be few, but do we believe? We may neither be able to preach, nor write, nor argue the gospel, but do we believe? May we never rest till we can answer this inquiry. Faith in Christ is most precious in God's sight, and like most precious things, is rare. By its true, Christians live. By it they stand. By it they overcome the world. Without this faith, no one can be saved. Where are you at today? Where is your heart? Is Jesus God in the flesh? Is he still the authority over all in your world? Do you have faith like the leper, the centurion? Do you know that he heals your souls as well as your body? It's my prayer that we are a church that knows and understands this, who believes this to be a truth, who spreads this to people around our communities and allows them to know that our God is still alive today, that the Holy Spirit that indwells in us wants to heal, wants to change and transform lives spiritually and physically. Join me as I pray for this. Lord Jesus, we pray that today you would transform our minds, our hearts. Let us turn more towards you than we ever have before. Let us seek you out with our entire being. Let us know that you are truly the authority in this world still. Let us not forget that. Let's not just look at our biblical passages every once in a while and say, that's nice, that's really interesting. But instead, let us see these passages and let us live them out in our lives. Let us display the authority of Jesus Christ to all those around us. Be a church that loves the community. Be a church that displays we are transformed by Him. Jesus, we pray this all in you. We're gonna transition here into communion, so I'll just ask Shane and Neil to come on up here and help me out. So we're gonna actually do this one at a time this time around. So for those who prefer, there's like a packaged one. If that's kind of your preference, you can just take both elements when we do the wine part of it. And hopefully that makes sense to you. I know there's still people that prefer that, and I'm okay with that. I think that's fantastic. So I'll pray over the bread. I want to read from Matthew before I begin here. In Matthew 26, it says this: while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." So, Lord Jesus, we want to give thanks to you today. We want this to be a time where we calmly reflect on how that was. This is symbolic of your body that was broken on that cross, that was beaten and ravaged. So we quietly reflect on that. And we thank you for your work on the cross. Partake together, remembering that body that was broken on the cross for us. Continuing on in verse 27, it says, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so we remember the blood that was shed on the cross that purifies us and cleanses us from our sins. Thank you. Thank you so much for the blood shed on the cross. Thank you for the cleansing work and the salvation that it brings us. So we pray that we remember that. Join me. Once again, I just want you to remember and just reflect on these passages that we even talked about today. Even the reaction to Jesus to a man with leprosy, so ravaged by disease and disgusting, he reaches out and touches him. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Picture this as each and every one of us. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Jesus has authority. And as we come and bow down before him and said, "Lord, make me clean," he makes us clean. Remember that throughout this week. Have a great week.